Park River Bible Church, and Junior Church is dismissed. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to be in verses 11 through 14 this morning. But last week we were able to go through verses 1 through 10, and we're going to be finishing up here. Why don't we open up in a word of prayer, though? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for all that you've done for us. And Lord, we just thank you for this book of Hebrews that you've given to us, and I just pray now that as we look at this and as we look at this message of what you've done for us, Lord, I pray that your spirit would impact us and teach us. And we just thank you for who you are and for what you've done. In your name I pray. Amen. Last week we looked at Hebrews chapter 9, and we've gone through verses 1 through 10. We were able to see the old covenant. We were talking about the old covenant in the Old Testament. Now, I want to go back and read verses 1 through 5, and that talked about really the description of that earthly sanctuary that was in the Old Covenant. It says here, "Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, but of these things we cannot now speak in detail." Last week we saw this earthly sanctuary that was here on earth. We're able to see also that the Israelites were dependent upon a priest. In verses 6 and 7, it says here, "Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance." Last week, we also saw that the old covenant was deficient in and of itself. It wasn't perfect. It says here in verses 8 through 10, "The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation." And today we are going to be transitioning from that priesthood, from that old covenant system, into the new covenant that was ratified through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly where the Hebrew writer is going to be taking us in verses 11 through 14. Let's read this together. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" There was once a poor man, a poor Palo Alto man. He wanted to speak with the president of Manila. And so this poor man decided that one day he would just walk up to that mansion that the president was living in, and he was going to describe to him his situation. So he approached the mansion only to be stopped by a guard. And the guard said, "You're going to have to go home. You can't come and speak to the president." So this poor Palo Alto man turned around, he went back home. When he went home, he realized, you know, I probably didn't smell the greatest. Maybe if he had put on some kind of a fragrance, he'd smell a little bit better. So he put some cologne on. He went back to the mansion, And the guard stopped him and said, you know what, you're not going to be able to speak to the president today. The poor man was disappointed. He turned around, he walked away, went home, and he figured, well, maybe if I buy some new clothes. Somehow he managed to get some new clothes, and he tried doing different things. Well, the guard would stop him every time he would approach that president's mansion and would tell him, you can't come in. Well, this guy was frustrated. This poor man didn't know what he could do. He was trying everything under the sun to make himself acceptable to the president. But every time he would approach that mansion, that guard would stand there and would tell him to go home. Well, finally, one day, the president's son happened to be walking by his house. And so he went up to the president's son and he told him his situation. The president's son said, you know what, why don't you come with me? Why don't we go to my father's mansion together? Maybe then you can come in. So they went there. The guard stopped them. He looked at them, and something amazing, something incredible had happened. This guard allowed these two guys to go on into the mansion. You see, it wasn't anything that this poor man could have done that would have made himself acceptable to the president. What mattered was this: who he was with. And in this old covenant system that we're going to be looking at today, actually last week we looked at it more in detail, but under that old covenant system we saw that there was a priesthood. And a priest in that old covenant setup really acted as a mediator between God and man. Schaeffer makes this statement. He says, the priest is man's representative before God, as the prophet is God's representative sent to man. Now, last week, we had the opportunity to look at this old covenant. But today, under verses 11 through 14, the Hebrew writer is really magnifying a priesthood. But he's not magnifying the priesthood of this old covenant any longer. He is magnifying the priesthood of Jesus Christ. This was the priesthood that many of the Israelites during this time was rejecting. They were rejecting the priesthood of Jesus Christ. They were living in a period of time in which God was administering grace to everybody. But these Israelites were living under this old covenant system still. You know, if you were living during this time under this old covenant system, if you were an Israelite, you would look to the high priest and you would look to the priest from the tribe of Levi. And they would be the one who would intercede before you and God because of your sin. In fact, when we looked at this relationship last week, we saw that it was an impersonal relationship. It was an impersonal covenant. The whole thing was had flaws to it. The attributes were pretty negative. But one of those things was that it was impersonal. And the Hebrew writer is making a case here to the Israelites. He's looking at these Israelites as he's writing this letter, and he's saying, look, why do you want to continue on in those old things? Why do you want to continue on in that old covenant system? You have got now a new covenant that has been ratified by Jesus Christ. It is a personal covenant. It is a better covenant. Why would you want to continue on in those old things? That's the case that he is making here. Many of these Israelites, during the time that this Hebrew writer was writing this, were going to the temple, and they were performing the rituals and the tradition of that old covenant system. They were continuing on in those old ways. And this Hebrew writer is saying, why are you doing that? Well, the Word of God is very clear, I believe, and that as we are people, as we are humans, I believe that we need a mediator this morning. I believe that the Word of God is very clear that we need a mediator. If you would turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. A man who was living under this old covenant system, a man by the name of Paul, was writing this letter to a young man in the ministry by the name of Timothy. In chapter 2, verse 5, Paul writes these words to him. He says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men. Now, being that Paul had lived under that old covenant system, I would expect for him to say here to go to the priest. But he says, this mediator is not the priest, but we see here in the text that it is the man Christ Jesus. That's exactly what Paul is stating here. He is saying there is one mediator, and that mediator is between man and God is the man Christ Jesus. It is only Christ Jesus, and that is what the Hebrew writer is suggesting right here in this text. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And I believe that as we look at this passage of Scripture, last week we were able to conclude that the grass really is greener on this side of the cross. And today we are going to be able to conclude that same exact thing. But as we look at the priesthood of Jesus Christ, we are going to see that on this side of the cross, it really is greener because of his priesthood. This is one of the most powerful texts in the New Testament that talks about Jesus Christ. And in it, we see his priesthood magnified. So today what we are going to be looking at is we are going to be looking at four ways in which Jesus Christ is supreme to the old covenant priesthood. The first way in which we see that Jesus Christ is supreme over the old covenant priesthood is that he is supreme over position. He is supreme over position. In verse 11, it says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come. He didn't appear as a priest. It says there in the text, he appeared as a high priest. Now, this Hebrew writer is contrasting that old covenant to this new covenant. In that old covenant, there were priests. There was the high priest. In the new covenant, there is a priest, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's what he's proclaiming. That's what he's declaring here, right here in this, in his word. And in order to understand the high priest, we need to look at a day, a very important day for the Israelites, the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest under that old covenant system would stand before the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. So what he would do is he would wake up, he would bathe himself, he would put on some special garments, and he would walk into the earthly sanctuary. He would sacrifice a bull for himself and for his household. Then he would bring in a goat. He'd bring in two goats. One of the goats he would sacrifice for the sins of Israel as a whole. Then he would bring in another goat, and that was the scapegoat. He would place his hands on that scapegoat, and he would confess over the sins of Israel, and he would allow that scapegoat to run back into the wilderness. And so this was a very important event. This was a very important day, and this was a very important man. The high priest was the supreme religious leader of that time. Under that old covenant system, he was it. I mean, this was the supreme religious leader during this time in history. And the Hebrew writer is saying something that isn't very popular for the Israelites, as they may have been reading this. This may not have been a very popular statement, but it is the truth. It is God's truth. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, we see the supremacy of Jesus Christ right here, that it is in this high priest position. Jesus Christ is being compared to the most supreme religious leader of that day. The very man who would stand before Shekinah glory, the very presence of God. No man was greater than the high priest. Jesus Christ now in his position is because of what he has done. When I read the New Testament, one of the things I was thinking about with this priesthood was that all throughout the New Testament, we do not see any kind of references that are made that we are to go to a priest. But what we do see is that we are priests. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and because of his work on the cross, we all are priests. As the church, we are priests. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Peter makes this very clear. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's an incredible statement. Peter is writing to the church. He's writing to believers who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And he's saying to them, look, you are priests. That's exactly what it is saying right here in the text. You are priests. A priest in the Old Testament would offer up sacrifices to God, sacrifices that were acceptable to God. Today, you and I have the privilege to be able to offer up spiritual sacrifices before God. Verse 9, it says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. He's writing to the church, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Turn with me to Revelation, just briefly, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. It says here, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As priests, you and I have the privilege to be able to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We can praise God. We can come before him any time of the day. We can praise him. We can give thanks to him. We can pray for each other. In fact, one of the things that we can do for each other is we can intercede for each other as priests. Many people don't think of themselves as priests, but the Word of God is very clear that we are a priesthood. When I was a missionary out in Wendon, Arizona, it was a joy to know that I had family and friends who were praying for me, who were interceding on my behalf. Many of you were doing just that as well. I believe that prayer for pastors and prayer for missionaries is important, but I believe that prayer for each other is also important. We have the privilege, as we get to know each other in the body of Christ, to be able to pray for one another, to be able to intercede for each other. Not just out of a specific day out of the year, but all the time we can be doing that to build up the body of Christ. The second thing that we see, though, the second way in which Christ is supreme over the old covenant priesthood, is that he is supreme over place. Jesus Christ is supreme over place. We see this in the second part of verse 11. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. Now, last week we talked about this old covenant, this old earthly sanctuary. I don't want to dive into all of the attributes of the earthly sanctuary again this morning. But one thing I do want to mention is that when you would walk into that earthly sanctuary, you had the holy place. There was that temple veil that would cover the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And that high priest would walk into that temple and would go beyond that veil on the Day of Atonement and walk right into the Holy of Holies. Now, being that Christ is superior to the high priest tells us something about his sanctuary. His sanctuary is supreme. His sanctuary is better than the sanctuary that was already set up here on earth. I mean, this was a place where the presence of God literally dwelled. This was a powerful place. I mean, the temple sanctuary, this earthly sanctuary, this tabernacle, had a very specific purpose for the nation of Israel. This was an important area. You didn't just walk right into the earthly sanctuary whenever you wanted to. You didn't just walk right into the Holy of Holies whenever you wanted to. There were serious consequences for that. But now, because Jesus Christ is supreme over that high priest position, it says here in the Hebrew writer is declaring that Jesus Christ is supreme in place as well. This heavenly sanctuary is more supreme than this earthly sanctuary is. Let's take a look at some of these qualities that he gives to this heavenly sanctuary. He says of this heavenly sanctuary, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. He is saying, look, his sanctuary, the sanctuary of Jesus Christ, this heavenly sanctuary, is greater than that old covenant sanctuary. It is better. It is more perfect. It also says here it was not made with hands. And it was not of this creation. It was not of this universe. It was not of this world. That is a powerful thing to think about, that the sanctuary that our high priest walked into was beyond this place. Now, the question that I have to ask is when we look at this heavenly sanctuary is this. How could anybody just walk right into the earthly sanctuary? The answer is you couldn't. And as we looked at the different requirements, you had to be a high priest. Who then could enter in a sanctuary like this one? This was a better sanctuary than the earthly sanctuary that we saw in the Old Covenant. Who could even enter into this one? This was a heavenly sanctuary. Who could enter into something like this? The answer is only one man could. His name is Jesus Christ. And the very fact that he could walk into a sanctuary like this one tells us that he is God. That Jesus Christ was not just a man, but he was God as well. This speaks of his deity, I believe. That old earthly sanctuary was replaced by a temple later on. And that temple was destroyed in 70 AD. That was shortly after this book was written. And so they were performing these rituals inside of this temple as the Hebrew writer was writing this out. But when that sanctuary was destroyed in 70 AD, what we need to be reminded of is that the sanctuary that our high priest resides in did not get destroyed. That heavenly sanctuary is still there. Jesus Christ is still there in that heavenly sanctuary, which leads us to the third way in which Christ is more supreme over the old covenant priesthood. He is supreme in performance. Verse 12. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For a birthday one year, my parents and I, we decided to get my brother a dog. And sometimes the search for a dog can become somewhat daunting. After we sought out a dog, we found her, we obtained her, and then it was a finished deal. Right here in this verse, what we see is that God, in his mercy for us, sought out eternal redemption. He found it and he obtained it through his son Jesus Christ out of love for us, providing for us a perfect sacrifice. And this here speaks not of a work that I could do, not of anything that we could ever do, but the work of Jesus Christ. Our salvation doesn't hinge upon anything that I can do. When I start looking at myself and I start thinking about the works that I've been doing, I end up in a heap of trouble. But when we look to Christ, we are way better off. Our salvation hinges upon what he has done for us and whether or not we believe that. Now, the Hebrew writer here says this, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The Hebrew writer here is saying he's using a word here that doesn't just imply an ownership, but this is a word that implies a unique ownership. This blood of Jesus Christ, he is saying this is a unique ownership. This eternal redemption that he has given to us is unique. I mean, just think about this old covenant system. They were sacrificing animals all the time under this thing. But under the new covenant system, something unique happened. All of a sudden, the blood of animals was done away with and the blood of God was shed on the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed up there on the cross. This was something that had never happened before. This was something that happened at one time. This was something that was unique. And God in his mercy sought out redemption through this way, through his son Jesus Christ. And did this on behalf of us. I was thinking about this redemption that he's given to us. He redeemed us out of death, out of eternal separation from God. He redeemed us out of our sin. And I came across an article by Business Insider. It was an article on the 18 largest ransoms ever paid. There were a couple of wealthy brothers who were bought out for a ransom for $60 million in 1974. And if you take that $60 million back then and you were to look at it today, it would have been worth, they would have been worth $293 million. That is a lot of money for a ransom. That's almost $3 million right there. That is a lot of money. But what this article missed was the highest ransom that was ever paid for humanity. And that was the ransom that Jesus Christ paid for with his own blood. You and I couldn't even be spared if somebody offered us $500 million, if somebody offered us $10 million, even for me, it would not be enough to ransom me out of my position before God. If somebody offered, they put down on the table $15 trillion, it would not be enough. But turn with me to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It says here, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we could not be purchased out of our position with any amount of money in the world. And God saw that. And he said, you know what, I'm going to make a way anyway. And he gave us his son. And he redeemed us out of love for each one of us. I'm looking out a few days ago. I'm holding my daughter, Emily, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm actually telling Emily, God made the stars. He made the grass. He made the trees. Everything that you see outside, everything that's just so beautiful to look at, God has made. And I'm thinking to myself, the God of the universe made all of this. This just displays his power. And the same God went to the cross for me, for us. That speaks of his love. The fourth way in which we see that God is supreme over the old covenant priesthood is that he is supreme in power. He is supreme in power. We see this in verses 13 and 14. It says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? There was a story I'd come across of a traveler, and he was making his way with a guide through the jungles of Burma. And they ended up coming across a shallow but wide river, and they decided to wade through it to the other side. When they got to the other side, the traveler looked down, and he realized he had leeches all over his legs. Now, this is an unfortunate event that this traveler had found himself in. And when he looked down, he started to pull at them, trying to pull them off of his skin. The guide looked at him and said, don't do that, because what will happen is those leeches will get stuck inside of your skin and they're going to cause infection in you. He said, rather what you want to do is you want to lay down in a bath of a balsam bath, and that will slowly get rid of those leeches for you. Now, I was thinking about this old covenant system. Guilt is like a leech. It hangs on to you. And when you sinned under this old covenant system, you were dependent upon priests. You couldn't go to God just any time of the day to confess your sin. You had that guilt on you for the rest of the year. But today, because of Jesus Christ, we can bathe in the warm, balsam baths of God's grace. Today, we have that privilege. We are able to do that. We can go before Him through Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. And we see that there is power because of that. In verse 13, it says this, for the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, speaks of two kinds of sacrifices. The first one is a sacrifice of goats and bulls. This was sacrificed to the nation. This was sacrificed to God for the nation of Israel. We also had the sprinkling of a heifer, which was sacrificed for an individual sin before God. Now, the common ground for both of these sacrifices, even though they were a little bit distinct, was that they covered your sins externally. On this side of the cross, Jesus Christ has dealt with our sin. He has completely taken away our sin. Completely. That is a powerful thing when we start to think about this new covenant system that we are living under. I hope that this morning we can all say together that we truly are blessed to be living on this side of the cross. The truth is, today we are living under a time of grace, the grace of God, and we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what the Hebrew writer was getting at throughout this letter. Jesus Christ is supreme over these things. And Paul went on and he was preaching that same message of grace. It is only by grace. And as I think about somebody whose conscience should have been seared, it probably should have been Paul's. Paul went around and he was a man who even said, you know what, I am the least of the apostles. I persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. He probably could have had a lot of guilt on his shoulders. He could have wallowed around in that guilt. But he proclaims something here, and I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 9 and 10, for I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them yet. Not I, but the grace of God with me. This man went on. And he labored on in that grace, the grace that God gives to each and every one of us. That is a powerful thing. This morning, I want us to just be reminded as we conclude here of this poor man of Manila. He wanted to go see that president, and no matter what he did, he could not make himself acceptable before that president. There are people around us, I believe a lot of people in this world who believe that they can work in order to make themselves acceptable to God. But in the Word of God, God has revealed to us that it is not by works. Paul said in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, that grace is no longer grace apart from with works. Grace is no longer grace with works. It is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved. And this is a powerful passage to us this morning as believers. This speaks of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and who He is today. He is a high priest. He entered through a heavenly sanctuary, a perfect sanctuary for us, who redeemed us out of sin, out of death, and who has displayed His power greatly. And when we look at the grace that He provides for us, I believe that we do begin to realize that we really were further away than we could have ever imagined and far more love than we could have ever hoped. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for today. Thank You for Your love for us. I thank You that You are our high priest. Father, we do not need to be looking to the old covenant. We do not need to be looking to works to be closer to You, Lord. We thank You that we can look to Jesus Christ. We thank You that He is our high priest, that He entered a heavenly sanctuary for us this morning. Lord, that He is working on our behalf this morning. We praise You for Him. Lord, I pray that as we think about these things throughout this week, we would grow in conformity to who You are. And then with that, we praise You. In Your name we pray. Amen.